This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
a secret place of comfort and release, a special place of healing, a quiet place of peace. And everyone who dwells there finds rest beneath God's wings. In the shade of His pavilion, new strength He always brings. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I seek His face in the secret place. With every trial He brings, my Lord will make a way to strengthen and protect me, to help me face each day. He leads me through the valley to draw me closer still. Knowing even in the shadows, I find His perfect will. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I seek His face in the secret place. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, He keeps me safe. I find His strength, I seek His face in the secret place. In the secret place.
God, with me today to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 8 and down through verse 17 for our scripture reading this morning. In case you have not been with us these past couple of weeks, we have been in the book of Ecclesiastes in our sermon series currently entitled Finding Satisfaction in Life. Let me ask you this morning as we begin, where are you looking for satisfaction in life? Where are you right now looking for satisfaction in life? I would trust that you are looking for it through your relationship with God, but perhaps you're pursuing the things of the world in an effort to find satisfaction. Last Sunday morning we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and we looked at the first 7 verses in a sermon entitled The Worship of God. I don't know about you, but there is no better place to find satisfaction than worshiping God, is there? And when you stop and you think about it, some of us that don't like to worship today are going to have an awful hard time when we get to heaven, because over and over in the book of Revelation it says that we will worship along with the angels before the throne of God. Worship is a very important thing. Solomon had visited the courtroom, the marketplace, the highway, and the palace. Now he paid a visit in chapter 5 that we looked at last Sunday to the temple, the magnificent building whose construction he had supervised. He watched as the worshipers would come and go, as they would worship God and praise him. They would pray, they would offer sacrifices, and some of them would make vows. However, he noticed that many of them were not at all genuine, they were not sincere in their worship, and the fact is they would leave the temple far worse off spiritually than they had ever come. And what was the problem? They were robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserved. Their acts of worship were superficial, they were insincere, they were hypocritical. Even though God's glorious presence doesn't dwell in our church today like it did in the temple, we still need to heed the warnings of Solomon. And so we pondered this question last Sunday as we began. Does God care how we worship him? And we looked at those first 7 verses. The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church. It must be from devoted hearts and yielded wills. We looked at 3 ways that Solomon encourages us to worship God. In verse number 1, we find the first of those ways. And he says this, draw near and listen well. And that was point number 1, draw near and listen well. In the first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he talks about having prepared hearts, the idea of being ready to listen, being ready to worship correctly. The second way that Solomon encouraged us to worship is found in verses 2 and 3 and then down in verse 7. And that is the idea of being quiet and being calm. Be quiet and stay calm. We looked in verses 2 and 3 at how many would talk as they would come in and they would pray before God. And they would be rash in what they would say. They would be hasty with their words before God. And Solomon says, avoid careless praying when you come before worshiping God. We looked at the third way that Solomon encouraged us to worship, and that is this. It's found in verses 4 and down through verse 6. Make a commitment and keep it. Make a commitment and keep it. It says in verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Verse 5 says, better not to vow than to vow and to not pay. Final 2 words of verse number 7 we closed with, and that says, fear God. It's a call to remember the example of Moses as he stood before the burning bush, his sandals off, his mouth shut, his ears open, respectfully revering the Lord. The psalmist quotes, and Paul quoted the psalmist in the book of Romans. He said in Romans 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Whenever we come to worship, it is with a healthy fear of and reverence of who God is and what he's done for us. We closed last Sunday morning's service. How is your worship of God? Are you guilty of making the same errors that Solomon observed people in the temple committing? Hypocrisy, superficial acts, insincerity. When you come to worship God, have you come with a prepared heart? Have you opened your ears to listen to what God would have to say? And number 3, have you committed to follow through as God speaks to you? We closed our time with this challenge. May the worship of God be the highest ministry of our church, and may it come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 by now. Would you look with me down at verse number 8? And we'll go all the way down to verse number 17. I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 8. I would invite you to stand if you are able for the public reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you follow along in your copy of scripture. I'm going to begin in verse number 8 and read down to verse 17. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase, this is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. You may be seated. This morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to begin by asking you a very simple question. One that you and I as believers should be able to answer if we've been at all around the reading and the teaching of God's Word. And that question is this: how should Christians view money and stewardship? It's interesting, if I was to ask you this morning how to view money and stewardship, everybody on the auditorium has a different opinion on how to handle money and have a different mindset of what stewardship is. And so this morning I come to you with the text of Scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the wisest man that ever lived who writ under the inspiration of God, what we have recorded here about wealth, about stewardship, and about the fact that it does not satisfy. And so this morning I want to bring you to this text. And in these verses, Solomon, who back in chapter 1 is mentioned as the Koheleth, is going to point out that money is one of the most important things in this life, is it not? You have to have money to live. And Solomon had an awful lot of that. However, he states that there are two sides to having money. I didn't bring with me this morning to the pulpit, but if I was to have a quarter, if you pull a quarter out, there's two sides to a quarter. There's a head side and there's a tail side. This morning I would like to show you the two sides of money. The head side, which most Christians love to hear and know. And I want to share with you the tail side, which most Christians forget to consider and most Christians fail to put into heart. The thrust of what Solomon is saying in this text of Scripture. Money has a positive side and a negative side. And as believers, it is important for us to have a clear biblical understanding of money and of how God intends for us to be stewards of that. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our study of His Word. Father, would You quiet our hearts before You? Father, give me boldness to preach Your Word this morning. We are so thankful for the book of Ecclesiastes. Though it be a dark and kind of depressing book at times, it is a reminder for us that if the wisest, richest man that ever lived had these words to say about life, then they must be true and they must be for our benefit if God recorded them in Scripture. Father, forgive us for the times in which we have tried to pursue the things in this life to fulfill us, the things that are under the sun, instead of trying to find our fulfillment in the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, and to live our life for Him. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth Your Word and as we deal with this subject of money and of stewardship. Father, help each and every one of us to look at what Solomon has to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular message, Show Me the Money. I want to ask you, are you enjoying your life right now? You and I should, because God Himself has given us the things that we need in order to enjoy life. Over and over again in the Scriptures, it encourages us to find joy. Our joy comes from one thing and one thing alone. It comes from knowing who God is, knowing what Jesus Christ did for us. And through that, the book of Philippians is all about joy. And Paul emphasizes that. And folks, I'm here to tell you, money brings satisfaction for a season, which is what he emphasized a while back. It brings a temporal sense of satisfaction. You go to the store, you purchase something, you bring it home, and before you ever get it out of the box, it is lost some of the satisfaction. As you unpackage whatever that item may be that you spent your money on, the satisfaction is taken away. and you're no longer satisfied. Friday comes. Every 2 weeks, you get your paycheck, right? Looks great on paper, doesn't it? And then you start to fill out and pay all of the bills. And all the sense of that satisfaction, of all that hard work, all those 40-plus hours in overtime, all of a sudden doesn't leave you feeling very satisfied. When you look in that and you go, where did it all go? Many people, even Christians, do not enjoy life in spite of the many blessings that God has given to them. And what do you think the reason is why people don't enjoy life? And the answer is this. It's because it all boils down to stewardship, Christian stewardship. Someone said an appreciation of Christian stewardship gives you the freedom to enjoy what you have. Many Christians don't have a proper understanding and appreciation of Christian stewardship. It's why they don't enjoy the things that they have. I want to give you this morning, as we begin, a very brief definition of stewardship before I ever get into the text. Stewardship is this. Number one, being a steward is a privilege. Being a steward is a privilege. It's a privilege because God Himself has trusted us. He's given us the assignment of handling things well. Much like the master who entrusted the talents to his servants in the New Testament, we are stewards. We have been entrusted with the things that God has given to us. As a steward, we must be reliable. We must execute all our assignments well. But there's a second aspect of being a steward. Being a steward implies having power. And you and I must not abuse the power because it was only delegated to us by God. What you have is from God. It's been dealt by the hand of God. You are to take care of it. It's your responsibility. We exercise authority over that which God has delegated out to us. In preparing for this morning's sermon, I found some very interesting information on the internet, and I wanted to share that with you about money. It fascinates us. We're enamored with it. We hear of things on the TV or in the paper about so-and-so being signed to a sports team for said $100 million or whatever it is, and it blows our minds. When we stop and think we're living on a median income of $40,000 to $50,000 or more a year, I wonder what they do with all of that money. Michael Jordan, one of the most and highest paid athletes in the world. In fact, it is said that Michael Jordan made over $300,000 per game. That means that if he played 30 minutes, he made over $10,000 a minute. Anybody worth that much? Goes further than that. Assuming that he made a conservative $40 million in endorsements next year, he would be making, on average, $1,780,000 a year. $178,000 a day. Think about that for just a moment. Whether he was working or not. If he sleeps 7 hours a night, he makes $52,000 every night while visions of sugar plum fairies dance in his head. If he goes to see a movie, it costs him $7 to get into the movie. But while he's there, he makes $18,550 for watching a movie. If he decided to have a 5-minute egg, he'll make $618 while he boils it. If he wanted to save up for an Acura NSX at $90,000, it would take him a whole 12 hours. If you and I were given a tenth of a penny for every dollar that he made, you and I would be living comfortably at least at $65,000 a year. Think about this for just a moment. Next year, he'd make more than twice as much of all our past presidents for all of their terms combined. And that's amazing, isn't it? But Jordan, he'll have to save 100% of his income for the next 270 years to meet the worth of Microsoft CEO Bill Gates. But money, we're obsessed with it. Our society is. We talk about money. We think about money. It's a common thing. Every one of us has it. If I ask you to pull out your billfold or your purse or your wallet or whatever, you probably have money on you somewhere. Every one of us has it. It may not be as much as the person sitting next to you, but I believe it's one of the things that our hands hold every now and then. God has given us money in our hands, and as stewards, we're reliable and responsible to use that for His glory. Some of you say, You've already made me feel uncomfortable. You're talking about money. Understand, I'm preaching to myself. I had to study this all week. Money is not a joke. It's not a joke. Biblically, money is a big deal. In fact, Jesus spoke more on money, possessions, and stewardship than he did about heaven and hell. Why? Because we as finite people are human, and we're obsessed with things. We struggle with materialism. If you look at the Bible, Jesus spoke a lot about the dangers and the opportunities of money. One author once compiled all of the Bible passages about money and possessions into a book. That book is half as thick as the Bible itself. And those are just the texts on money or possessions. It's important. We need to know how to handle it and how to handle it properly. It can destroy us, or it can bring true and lasting happiness. You have on your outline there this morning, money is our friend. Money is our friend. But it can also be our greatest enemy if we don't handle it properly. I've entitled my message this morning from God's Word, Show Me the Money. And it's my intention to show you biblical truths concerning it that Solomon points out. If you were to look at a coin, there's two sides, as I already said. There's a head and a tail. And this morning I want to show you the two sides of money that Solomon brings out in this passage. As I said, the head side is the one that Christians love to hear, and we know it. But we don't like to talk about, nor do we like to consider and put into heart the tail side. So let's jump into this morning. Side number one, the head side of the coin. The head side of the coin. You have under there subpoint A. It says money is essential. Look at verse number 18. We didn't read these verses, so I'll read them now. 18 through 20, it says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly all the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Money is essential, verse number 18. King Solomon said that it is good and it is proper for us to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in our labor under the sun for the days that the Lord gives us here on earth. And what is Solomon saying here is this. God wants us to enjoy our life here on earth, amen? Did God create us to hate life? No. You may work the saddest, sorriest job there is, but God has committed you to enjoy this life, to find something. And the thing is, our satisfaction in life doesn't come from riches. It comes from knowing who God is, who we are, and where we're going. And Solomon draws that out. God gives us everything that we need in order for us to enjoy life. Amen? Most of you didn't have to walk here today, I don't believe. So God's given you a car to enjoy life. He's given you a house. He's given you family. He's given you many things to help you enjoy this life. And one of the things that God gives us in order to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction is money. Money is essential. You can't deny that fact. It's a necessity of life. We need it to buy food. We need it to travel around the country, to pay our electric bill. And that list could go on and on and on. And although I believe it's possible for us to survive even without money, it's very hard to live nowadays if you don't have it. The first lesson that I would like for us to learn is that we need to thank the Lord that we are able to move around because of what he has given us financially to do so. I wonder, when you got up this morning, did you thank God that your gas tank wasn't on E? And you had the fuel to get you to church, and you know going home you're not going to push it from the interstate to Atlantic? Did you thank him for that? Did you thank him that when you get done with the service this morning and you go to leave, that you have something to sit down and eat? Or you have money to go somewhere and eat? Many of us were not thankful to the Lord. Every one of us here this morning has something. It may not be what others have. But I want you to understand this morning, it is a gift of God. Notice verse number 18. Notice the emphasis here. God gives, the end of verse 18. Drop down to the end of verse 19. It is the gift of God. Twice in two verses, it's listed here that resources and those things, they're a gift that God gives to us. It's something He's given to us. One way of showing that we're thankful to God is by thanking Him for the gift. I don't know about you, whenever I read the New Testament story of the parable of the widow and the lost coin, it always surprises me. Why would she care about one coin, right? When you lose a quarter, wandering around your house trying to find it? No. But she was thankful when she found it. How thankful are we for the small things in life that God gives us? Believers, we need to value everything that God has given to us. Every dollar counts, and we need to be good stewards of that which God gives us. It's essential. We need to move on. Letter B. Money is an endowment from God. Verse 19 says, it is the gift from God. It's a gift from God. And I think all of us would agree this, that when you're given a gift, the first thing that we do is say, thank you. We appreciate the giver of the gift. And then when we open the gift and we see that it's the one that we've wanted for such a long time, then we appreciate the gift as well. Unless, of course, you're like my sister Julie, whom you've never... One year for Christmas, my uncle came and Julie was obsessed as a child with Barney. Absolutely loved Barney. And my uncle went somewhere, and I don't know where he got it, but he got her a stuffed Barney. And I remember that Christmas, she tore into that, and she pulled it out, and she took one look at it, and realized it wasn't the Barney she was used to seeing in the store, and threw it aside. That's not Barney. I wonder, how many of us do we do the same thing with the gifts that God gives us? That's not as much as I wanted. I need more. We don't thank Him for the gifts that He sends our way. We don't appreciate the giver, just the gift. Since money is a gift from God, it should serve as a tool for us to always look up and say, thank you for allowing me to have it. I wonder, do you thank God only when you get a big paycheck or a bonus? Is that, oh, thank you, I really needed this? Or do you thank Him every week when your paycheck comes in? Do you thank God when you reach in your wallet and realize you have the $5 bill you need in hand? Sometimes we complain instead of thanking God when we need more money but have less in our hands. And we forget to thank God when we have less in our hands. Remembering God and thanking Him is not a one-time event. Thanking Him for the fact that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Thanking Him that He provides and meets your needs is a gift from God. The gift should not take away our appreciation of the giver. You and I must be careful that money does not serve as a distraction from God, but it's a guide to help us look to Him and be thankful. Letter C. Money should be enjoyed. Money should be enjoyed. As I said already, the reason why God gives us things in our hands, especially money, is for us to enjoy our life here on earth. God enables us to enjoy money, doesn't He? He enables us to enjoy life. He wants us to say to Him, Lord, thank You for giving me life and allowing me to live it and to enjoy it. It's great to be alive. But I would like for us to notice here that it is God who enables us to enjoy it. Without God, it is impossible for us to really enjoy money. You realize that this morning? It is impossible for us to really enjoy money without God. Go back with me, if you would, to a previous passage that we've already looked at. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 4. And I want you to notice the end of verse number 8, because Solomon brings this out. Verse 8 of chapter 4 says, there is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. And he says this phrase, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. You know why it's impossible for somebody to enjoy money without God? Because God's the only one that can give you the enjoyment. You can have all the money in the world, much like Solomon was. And you know what? He was discouraged, he was depressed, and he couldn't enjoy it. Solomon's trying to say, without a proper relationship with God, money is vanity. Even though we have all the money in the world, it's useless without God. That's why many rich people commit suicide. They're not satisfied with all the wealth that they have. It's because they don't really enjoy it. I wonder, if you had $1 million, would you enjoy that? Well, yeah. Let me ask you, why do you think the people that have hundreds of millions of dollars don't enjoy it? Because God has not enabled them to enjoy it because they don't have a relationship. Look at verse 19 with me, if you would. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to us is the power to enjoy the things that he has given to us. Money is a gift from God. If God hated money, why would he give it to us? Let me give you a warning. There is a tendency that some people have to overenjoy money. Don't fall into the tendency of overenjoying money. If you fall into it, you fall into debt. Deep debt. We need to get to the tail side this morning because that's where I want to focus the majority of our time. The tail side this morning. You might say, Pastor, that's exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm valuing everything that God's given to me. I'm thankful for all of the gifts that God gave. I'm enjoying it. Let's just close in prayer. And I would say, wait a minute. I'm not done yet. That's not all that you need to know about money. There's more, and we need to listen very carefully. Look at the other side of money that Solomon brings out in verses 14 and all the way down. Look at this. Look at verses 14 and 15. I want you to notice this. He brings this out. Look at verse 14. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go home as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Money is temporary. Amen? It's temporary. First of all, for us to enjoy the money that we have to realize that money is only temporary. It's not something that would outlast eternity. It's not like the picture I saw of somebody going during their funeral and it's a hearse and there's a U-Haul behind it. It doesn't work like that. It's temporary. It's like the game of Monopoly. You spend the whole entire game trying to be the one that beats everybody else. And you know what happens at the end? As my dad would say, after you pick up the board and all the pieces that went flying, it all goes back in the box. It's temporary. What you attain to, the status, the whatever you got, it's temporary. It's not something that's going to outlast. Solomon said this, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes from his labor nothing in his hands. You take none of your earthly possessions. They all stay behind. Believers, money is temporary. It's finite. It's not designed by God to last forever. Even if you put your money in the bank, you're not sure whether it will stay there or not. Sad to say, many Christians treat money as if they would be able to take it to heaven with them. If we ever would be able to take our money to heaven, it would be of no value because you'd be walking on streets of gold every day. You really want to take your money to heaven? Be like walking into a jewelry store with pennies. They'll laugh at you. We have to keep in mind that money is temporary. Let's not be like Bertha Adams. Bertha Adams was 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday, 1976. The coroner's report read this, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting a weight of 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found an absolute pig pen, the biggest mess that you can possibly imagine. One seasoned inspector declared that he had never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. The pitiable woman had begged for food from neighbors and gotten clothes that had come from Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow, but such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean, disheveled belongings, two keys were found. which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was absolutely unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 stock certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, and cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second box had more currency, $600,000. Adding the net worth of both boxes and the bonds and all of those things together, the woman had well over $1 million. Yet Bertha Adams' hoarding was tragic, and her death was an unusually grim testimony to the shriveled focus on her life. Her great wealth did her no good whatsoever. Its proper use could have meant good health for her and for many others, but instead she died because of it. Money is temporary. We can use it for an investment that would last for an eternity, investing in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing destroys." I wonder, what are you investing in? We need to move on. Subpoint B. Money is tempting, is it not? Look at verse 10. Sounds like a quote right out of the New Testament from 1 Timothy. Look at this. Verse 10 says, "He who loves silver," drop down, "he who loves abundance." Money is tempting. Whoever loves money, whoever loves riches. Money is not the only temporary, but it's tempting. And it's tempting because what happens when we tend to focus on it, we put our love on money. It becomes the focus of our love, our attention, our life. Love implies an ardent and vehement or passionate inclination of the mind, a tenderness of affection at the same time. It's a strong emotional attachment or desire to be to possess or to be in the presence of the object of love. Money is tempting. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation, trap and into many foolish and harmful desires." If you don't know this morning, it's a great trap. We live in a very materialistic society. It sends the message all the time, we need more money. Money is not bad. It's a gift from God. What's wrong is the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, is the root of all evil. It's simple. When your money starts to take the place of God in your life, you're wrong. When you begin to worry more about your checkbook than you do about your Bible, something's wrong. When prayer is somehow replaced with possessions and the pursuits of possessions, something is wrong. An American and a British and a Filipino pastor got to talking about giving money to God. The American pastor said, "Well, God tells me so, I just empty my wallet in the collection plate as it passes." The British pastor was quite impressed with this impulsive but charitable attitude of this American colleague. He was ashamed to tell of his reproach. He said, "I draw a circle about a meter or 3 feet around me, and I throw the money in the air, and anything that lands in that circle, I put in the collection plate." Filipino pastor, being thrifty and a penny pincher that he was, not to be ashamed of his own reproach, said this, "I just throw everything in the air, and everything that God wants, he'll keep, and the rest just falls to the ground, and it's mine." I'm not saying that you should practice that. But the truth is that when you love something or someone, it's hard to let go. Once you love money, it's very hard to let go. Jesus told a rich young ruler, "If you really love me, sell everything you have." And you know what he said? It's too hard to let go. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money at the same time. Scripture is very clear. We need to get to the last subpoint this morning. Money can be treacherous. Verse 10. Money can be treacherous. Money is temporary. It's tempting. And there's a tendency that we have to put our affection on it rather than on God. Once we love money, it's treacherous, it's dangerous. And why is it dangerous? Listen to this. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. He says, this is vanity. According to a Roman proverb, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. You start loving money, you'll always be asking for more. You'll never be satisfied with money that you have in your hands. Most of us have the mentality that the reason why we cannot be content is because we have less. We often think, if I only had more money or the latest car or the biggest house or whatever it might be, I'd have enough. I want to ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really think that more money, more investments, more jewelry, more cars, bigger houses, designer clothes, a higher salary would make you content? I'm here to tell you it would not. The truth is, you cannot be content with little, and you won't be content with much. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to close there this morning. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, and I will close with this verse this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Before we talked about the love of money, he reminded us that we need to be content because godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment means self-sufficiency. It means that we are to be satisfied and sufficient. We're not to seek for more than what God has already given to us. To be greedy, to be desirous of that. What God wants you to have, He'll have. And what He doesn't want you to have, He'll make very clear. But don't be satisfied with the pursuit of trying to gain more money. Be satisfied with what God gives. The paradox of our time is that we spend more but have less. We buy more and we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more convenience and less time, more medicine, less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions and reduced our values. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, fancier houses and broken homes. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to our lives, but no more life to our years. This is the paradox of our time. We're getting more, but it seems that we enjoy life a lot less. Like King Solomon said, everything is vanity unless God is a part of our lives. We thank the Lord that He has blessed us with so many things. Thank the Lord for your money, because He can just as soon take it. Just like He did with Job. And what will you have to say in that day? May God help us to put these things that we've been reminded of this morning into action. That we would be good stewards. And I want to ask you this morning as we close, where are you on the subject of money? I want to ask you, are you just as thankful as the person with $1 million if you have a $20 bill in your wallet? Are you thankful to God for that? Are you thanking God, or are you complaining because you feel that it's not enough? Are you loving money and it's beginning to draw you away from God?
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.